You're turning your Bibles, if you will, to the 18th chapter of Luke. Luke, the 18th chapter. We're glad you're here. We have a full house and extra chairs added, and we're just appreciative of your coming to worship God with us this morning. We're not here to impress anybody. Our worship is very simple, and we want everyone to participate and join in these songs and be able to say amen to the prayers, make them your own, and study God's Word with us for just the brief time that we have available this morning. We're glad you're here. Shoemakes, we wrap our arms around you all and remember you in our prayers as they go through a difficult time. It's never easy at any age to lose your mother, a parent, and so we want to remember them in our prayers. We're glad they're able to be with us today. And Bylers, we're glad to have you back from Pennsylvania. And I know Tom has had a lot on his heart dealing with his aged mother, and we want to remember them certainly in our prayers as well. Carozas, welcome home. Welcome home. The judge lived in a gated community in the wealthiest part of the city. His swimming pool was shaped like a dollar sign. He smoked Cuban cigars and drove a new Porsche with personalized license plates that read, "My Way." He was on the payroll of every mafia boss around. They kept him in office. He kept them out of jail. He was as crooked as they come. His mother knew it. His kids knew it. God knew it. The judge couldn't care less. He never gave God a second thought or any honest person a second chance. He certainly didn't care about the widow that showed up that morning. She had a homely look, beaten down and oppressed. Standing next to the judge in his Armani suit, her clothes looked like they had been rescued from a yard sale. She, however, was determined to escape an adversary. A bill collector, an unjust landlord, an oppressive neighbor. Someone had turned against her and was making her life even harder. She pleaded her case and begged for justice to the unjust judge who ignored her. Every morning when he stepped out of his car, she was there. When he broke for lunch and descended the courthouse steps, she was there. When he dined at Giovanni's, she would approach his table and ask for a minute of his time. When he held court, she was always seated in the not-to-be-missed front row. Everywhere he went, she somehow appeared. And each time she asked, "Your Honor, I need your help." Finally, he had had enough of her. "Anything, lady, anything to get rid of you. What do you want?" She spilled her story that included the words, "Widow, broke, trouble." The judge sighed. "I couldn't care less about this woman, but if I don't help her, I'll never get rid of her." "Okay," he said, "I'll help you. On one condition, leave me alone." She leaped for joy, threw her arms around his neck, and stepped on his expensive Santoni shoes. The judge pulled away, grumbling at the scuff mark on his shoe and saying, "Good riddance, finally." Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly." Both stories are the same. One just happens to be a more modern version, I guess. a corrupt official, a persistent widow. And as you read the story of Jesus, there's no compassion here. There's no sense of fairness or justice from this judge. There's no benevolence. Well, a little bit, but it's coerced. And so you look at the story of Jesus about this widow and this crooked judge, and you think, what in the world is this doing in the Bible? Now, if you ask in a Bible class, what is the meaning of a parable? Inevitably, somebody's going to say, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But when you read this story, what's the heavenly meaning? I mean, we know enough about the stories of Jesus to understand that somebody in the story represents God and somebody in the story represents us. Are we the obnoxious widow? Is that how God sees us? And is God the crooked judge? Is prayer really a matter of just pestering God until the squeaky wheel gets the grease? Kind of like the dad who finally, the kid just wants, and finally dad just breaks down and gives in because he's tired of hearing about it. Is that what this is all about? Hardly. There's some of the parables of Jesus that are not about comparison. They are about contrasts. And that's this story. This is a parable of contrasts. The unrighteous judge complained and griped and murmured, but in the end he finally rendered a just decision. And the point of the story is, not in comparison, but in contrast. Don't you think God wants to give justice to His children who are oppressed? God is not the unrighteous judge in the story. You are not the obnoxious, persistent widow in the story. It's all a contrast. And the contrast is, God doesn't go off and hide when He sees you coming. God doesn't put you on hold. God doesn't say to you, call me back later. He is thrilled when His children come to Him. He wants to hear from us. You are not an imposition. You are not a bother. We've been studying in Philippians chapter 4 and that verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. Paul is calling upon God's children to take a proactive step against anxiety. That faith marches out in front of fret. That prayer wins over despair. That peace overtakes us instead of worry. And he issues us an invitation in that Philippian verse. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Did he really mean everything? Pray about everything? In everything by prayer, he says. I love the smile story of the little girl who misquoted the Bible verse. As she said her nightly prayer, she said, and God lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email. And I've had a few of those emails. Did he say everything? As you look at the Philippians 4 verse 6 passage, there are three words. If you have your notes this morning on the back page of the bulletin, you've got the outline. Three words. And these three words are similar, but they're not identical. The word prayer. The word prayer is a general term for devotion and worship and adoration. It's God's children talking to Him. The word supplication suggests humility. We are supplicants in the sense that we don't come before God and make demands. We ask, we pray humbly. And he uses the word requests. That speaks of specificity. We petition God specifically. We pray the particulars of a problem. I want you to go back to Luke 18. But I want to go to the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 35, where Jesus has an encounter, a one-on-one encounter with a blind man. And it's a very interesting verbal exchange that Jesus has with him. Luke 18, beginning in verse 35, as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all of the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now verse 40. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him. Now look closely at verse 41. Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? Does that strike you as odd? Does that kind of strike you as a crazy question to ask a blind man? I mean, the man is blind. His need is quite apparent. So why does Jesus ask the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Well, maybe because Jesus wanted to hear directly from the blind man a specific request. Look at the end of verse 41. Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him. What does Scripture say? Ask and you shall receive. This Scripture in Philippians says, let your requests be made known to God. Don't you think God already knows what your requests are? Maybe he wants you to specifically articulate that. Tell him what you need. Remember the story Jesus told of the needy neighbor who had company come late at night? Remember that story? And he comes and he bangs on his neighbor's door at midnight and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For I've had company come and I have nothing. He didn't knock on the door and say, hey neighbor, can you give me something to eat? It's interesting to me that in the story he made a specific request. How specific are you when you pray? How specific are you when you pray? I wonder sometimes if we're afraid to be specific. There's 3 reasons why we need to be. 3 reasons why we need to be specific. Number one, specific prayer is serious prayer. Serious prayer. If I come up to Ernest Benjamin after service this morning and I say, Brother Benjamin, I want to meet you for lunch one day. And he says, okay. How serious is that? How serious is the standard, hey, let's do lunch one day? What is that? But if I come up to Brother Benjamin and I say, Brother Ernest, I want to take you out to lunch on Friday at noon at Cheddar's, and I only take up an hour of your time, I just need some advice. Hey, can you meet me there? Now that's specific. And which do you think gets the most attention? Specific prayer is serious prayer. Secondly, specific prayer is an opportunity for you and for me to grow our faith. Because when we see God respond in specific ways to specific requests, it emboldens our conviction. It emboldens our confidence and our faith. And third, specific prayer lightens our load. It's one thing to say, Lord, help me to have a better attitude toward my supervisor. It's another thing to say, Lord, I've got a work review tomorrow with him. Give me peace about this. Help me to have the right attitude toward this. Give me some wisdom. And I pray that you will soften his heart toward me and that we can have a positive exchange. That is a prayer-sized, specific challenge. But the one reminder we need to remember, we're not talking about demanding something. We're not talking about conditional. We're not presuming to tell God what to do and when to do it. This is about sincere specificity. As children of God, we honor Him when we tell Him exactly what we need in a very humble way. Remember that passage in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7? Cast your anxiety upon Him, or cast your cares upon Him. The word cast means an intentional act of relocation. An intentional act of relocation. Remember when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the donkey? And it says His disciples cast, there's the word, cast their garments on the back of the animal. Deliberate action of relocation. And then the crowd is casting their garments in His path. A deliberate act of relocation. When you and I feel overwhelmed, when we feel stress coming on, and you know how that feels, we all do, then we need to do some casting. We need to do some intentional relocation. And God says, cast all your anxiety on Me. My brain did not get the math gene. I sat in high school algebra class. It made no sense to me because, first of all, letters and numbers shouldn't ever be mixed. And I think I'm not the only one. So my parents hired a tutor to come to our house on Tuesday and Thursday nights. And she said, you know, as we worked through stuff, she said, listen, if you can't figure it out, bring it to me and we'll work on it together. And she was great. She never sighed. She never made me feel, you know, this big or stupid. She did exactly what she said she would do. Bring it to me. We'll figure it out. Isn't that what God asked us to do? Isn't that what God asked His children? To take the situation to the One who will help us? There's a verse in Isaiah that I came across, Isaiah 43:26. It's really interesting. Because God is telling the prophet Isaiah, He says, put Me in remembrance. Put Me in remembrance. Why would we put God in remembrance? Does God forget? Is that the point? No, that's not the point. It's not because God forgets. It's because He wants us to make sure that we don't forget. And what should we not forget? Hey, how about this? His promise to help us. Maybe we need to be populating our prayer with, Lord, You said You would lead me through the valley of the shadows. You said that. Lord, You said You would never leave me or forsake me. Lord, You said that. God said to Isaiah, put Me in remembrance of what I said. So that we will remember what He said. So my point this morning is find a promise that fits your problem, whatever it is, and build your prayer around that. I believe childlike prayers of sincere faith touch His heart and activate His army. Listen to Hebrews 1 and verse 14. And they, angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for those who will inherit salvation? Now, I don't understand everything about that verse, but I believe that. I don't have to understand how all that works. I just believe it does. And your answer to your specific prayer may not come overnight, but it will come. God may say yes, God may say no, God may say wait, God may say later. But He responds to the prayer of His children. You anxious about something? You concerned? Overwhelmed at times? What is it our passage says? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the path to peace is everything prayer. Less consternation, more supplication. Less anxious thoughts, more prayer-filled ones. Less life pressure, more peace. You see, God is in contrast to the unrighteous judge. He longs to hear from His children. Do you have something troubling you? There are situations among us this morning, and we can go around the room, and there's some things I know, there's some things others know, and we know there's people who are troubled about various things. And then there's things only you and God understand, and you, God knows. Scripture implores all of us to go into our prayer closet and talk to the Lord about things. Share with Him what's on our heart. Not pour out some kind of memorized speech of words, but just pray the heart. But we also offer an opportunity to pray with those who feel like they need the encouragement and they need the help, even the public support. That's what the church is. That's why we're a family. If we could pray with you this morning, we'd be glad to do that. We'd be very happy to do that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, once you come, while we stand and sing.